CTV.
It's called Goddess of Nazareth. It's available back there. It's a unique novel. It's about Joseph and Mary's intimate relationship, which nobody knows anything about. So it's a perfect opportunity for a novelist, you see. So I love making these Bible people real. I love making them real people and giving them real lives, because when I was a kid at church, they had all the saints in stained glass. And I'll always remember staring at that stained glass at St. Joan of Arc Catholic Church in Canton, Ohio, you know. And these people were just frozen, and they all looked so weird. They had such pained expressions. And I think one of them was Stephen getting stoned. And I'll never forget this one. He's got his hands like this. And it's like, ah. And all these horrible scenes. And, of course, Christ is manacled before Pilate. And I'm like, why aren't there any happy scenes up here? Like, I want to see stained. If I was had a church, my stained glass, I'd have Peter standing there with a cup of coffee, yeah, talking to John, who'd be smoking a cigarette. I would just have people. I'd have people living their lives and enjoying themselves. And because most of the time, that's what happens. You know, the only reason we're so angst-filled sometimes is because the camera, the big eye, goes around the world and captures all the terrible things that are happening. Never mind the fact that there's a million and a half good things happening in every square mile of the planet, but that doesn't make for good television. So that big eye scans the globe, finds every terrible thing, every crime, every fire, every murder, every rape, and it dumps it on your head at 7 and 11, and you wonder why you're having a bad day. So I'm convinced that these people in the Bible days were really normal people. And I think Joseph and Mary, too, were a normal couple. Well, but they have a very abnormal life. They had a strange calling. And so in this book, I explore their marital relationship. Of course, all the historical facts are there. And you have they're the parents of the Messiah. The angel Gabriel visits Mary, and she has parents, and they have a family pet, and Joseph has a job, and her parents don't like him because he's a common man, and he has the general desire men have for women, but she feels she's spiritually superior. And so when you find out in this novel that the most famous couple in the world has some of the same problems I'm having in my marriage, you know, I think that's helpful. So that book is back there. I would love for somebody to read it. That'd be awesome. It's a good novel. It really is. I'm a decent writer. You'll enjoy this. Pick one up back there. They're free. I don't know what else to do. What do you want me to do? Throw them into the crowd? I also have what?
Yeah, it's not going as high as it did yesterday.
So what do I do? Bring it up higher?
Yeah, that should be good.
Okay.
Yeah.
Woo. You know, this is a book I wrote early on, Flawed by Design. Many people have come to the truth through this book. Just the title itself is a shock, Flawed by Design. And so, I still have books back there. I think they transported them all back here yesterday. You can contribute to the books if you like. There's a box back there. But again, I plan, would anybody be interested if I got a lot of those Christianity's Final Solution printed up? Would you be guerrilla warrior with me and just start putting them places? Wouldn't that be kind of fun? Just taking them places. They're small. You put them in your purse. Let's expose the Christian religion for what it is, a demonic enterprise. And let's use, like I said yesterday, let's use their greatest weakness, which is this doctrine of eternal torment that even they are embarrassed about. You remember when I finished last night, I was thrown around that track. You remember?
Yeah.
I had that little blue track I found while I was running. For those catching up on the camera, I found a track when I was running, and it was a standard Christian issue track, and it was a very small thing with 8-point type. And in spite of its small size, we found 15 errors in this thing. And I can't find it today, but I don't need it. I don't need it, ladies and gentlemen, because I'm prepared, because I wrote it down anyway as a backup plan. I think I've been doing this for a long time. We determined last night that the penalty that Christ did was not punished for our sin, that Christ didn't take the penalty for our sin, what good would that do to take the penalty for our sin? He took away sin itself. That's the whole problem. Pull it up by its root, and that's what he did. And where we left off last night was that the price was fully paid, fully paid. And that was followed by the astounding statement that God commands you to repent. Now, on the previous half of that little card, we learned that according to the writers of the tract from Tract Planet, which God forbid we should ever send anyone to that planet, come back. The Ten Commandments will be your judge, and no one is able to do any of the commandments. You know, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. If you say a bad word, you're a blasphemous, adultery-leaning idolater. Everyone's doomed and damned. Well, that's fine. We all understand that. But now the solution is God paid the full price through Jesus Christ, and now God commands you. So this is the literal term from the tract. Now we have another commandment, only now it's dressed up in a sheep's clothing, and now it's presented as, well, this is a new commandment. It's a better commandment. God commands you to repent and put your faith in Jesus alone for salvation. Now here comes what, an 11th commandment?
Amen.
Isn't that interesting? Put your faith in Jesus alone. Do you spot the irony there? It's very tricky, but Satan is a very deceitful enemy. Put your faith in Jesus alone. But by commanding me to put my faith in Jesus alone, I'm not putting my faith in Jesus alone. I'm putting my faith in Jesus alone. That's how subtle this deception is. And you have to slow down the film. And I've been occupied for 30 years slowing down the film, showing everybody the sleight of hand where Satan turns a true understanding of the aloneness of what Christ did apart from us, and then requiring, commanding, demanding that you accept that, quote, free gift, which is a denial of the free gift itself. Because if it is a free gift, truly, it would be free whether you accepted it or not. And the shocking truth about what we believe is what Christ did for the human race is true whether you accept it or not. But of course, the folks from Tract Planet, that godforsaken dark hole in the universe, they don't know that, because they are confusing eternal life with aeonian life. And when you get that figured out, this whole contradiction, this whole irony disappears when you realize that eternal life, where everyone will spend eternity with God, that does not depend on any human contribution whatsoever. And there are certain things in Scripture, and I've made videos on this, that are true whether you believe them or not. You will never hear any truth presented in the Christian religion that ends with whether you believe it or not. This is for you, whether you believe it or not. You eventually spending eternity with God is yours, whether you believe it or not. God is now conciliated to you through the blood of the cross, whether you believe it or not. And I actually tell people this. And the reason I tell them this is because it's true. And I want you to be bold to tell people this. The entire race, I don't know if you understand this completely. It's been recently where I've really come to get this. The entire human race is now justified. They don't realize they're justified. But one died for all, 2 Corinthians 5. I'll put the verse down when I edit this video. 2 Corinthians 5, one died for the sake of all, consequently all died. It might be 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 18. Read all 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I do have it narrowed down to chapter 5. Christ died for the sake of all, consequently all died. He who dies has been justified from sin. So if all creation is considered to have died, all humanity is considered to have died with Christ, and if he who dies has been justified from sin, then all creation has been justified from sin, which corresponds with the glorious truth, the 2 Corinthians 5, that God is conciliated to the world. How can he be conciliated to the world? This is a slight sidetrack, but it's worth it. Because he killed the old humanity. We're not the only ones in this world who were part of the old humanity. Everybody in the world that we see, everyone we come in contact with, the entire world of unbelievers was part of the old humanity. And God put that humanity to death. So how do you explain the fact that we understand this and they don't? Romans 3:21. What Christ did on the cross, the justification through faith, is for all. But it's on all who are believing. What a great verse. That explains the whole thing to you right there. And there's the difference between eternal life and aeonian life. There are some things that aren't true unless you believe. But I'm not saying that belief can be generated from within. It's a gift of God. But belief, we know what that does. When people believe God, and it's tricky. It can be tricky because, again, there are certain things that are true whether you believe it or not. And the question is, well, Martin, then what role does belief play? Does anybody have to believe? Technically, no. No one has to believe. This thing was done for the human race. It all came down to two men, Adam and Christ, representative men. All creation was condemned in Adam. Romans 5:18 and 19, 1 Corinthians 15:22, and all creation is redeemed by Christ. We were condemned and we are redeemed without our consent, without our participation. And that was done for the whole human race. And our acknowledgement that no one could contribute to that. As soon as you realize that no one can contribute to that or improve on it, remember I told you God likes to be believed? So as soon as you believe that, which itself is a gift of God, then comes an amazing gift called aeonian life, where now God causes you to be aware that He is God, that Christ is the Savior, and now that justification is on you. Now you walk through life being aware of it. None of these people out here are aware that God is at peace with them, because they never hear that message anywhere. If they came in here, they would hear it. If somebody did wander in here, like Wes puts that sign out, walk-ins welcome. I'm dying when you see that. I'm dying. But it's good. I mean, it's not a bad thing. If somebody came in here, I would have to disengage from all of you. And man, that would be awkward, wouldn't it? Maybe not. But I would I would change the presentation a little bit. And without any, you guys would know it, but that person that came in and sat in the back, they wouldn't know it. But you would know it. Martin's catering to this person. Yeah, but I wouldn't let them know it, of course. But they need to know that God did something apart from them. So faith in Jesus alone for salvation. And they wreck that whole beautiful thing by saying God commands you to do it. And here comes the 11th commandment. They have set up another commandment for you to screw up. The 11th commandment. God commands you to repent and accept Christ. That's the 11th commandment. In spite of the fact that they just said nobody can do the 10 commandments. But you can do the 11th commandment, which is the hardest one of all. Believe that Christ did this amazing thing for you. There's one more thing for you to screw up, but this one isn't you better not lust after a single woman, or you better not say a bad word or you're going to get stoned. No, no, no. This is worse, because if you disobey this commandment, you will be tormented in hell for eternity. You wish you were under the Mosaic law when you meet Jesus Christ. After you meet Jesus Christ, the so-called Savior, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, you're going to pray for the days of the Mosaic law, when the only problem you had was going to the stoning pit, and it was over very quickly. Many heavy rocks were tossed on your head, and I would, if I was in the stoning pit, I would position myself so that, I would pay a guy. I think I would pay a guy that was ready to stone me. I'd say, here's 20 bucks. Could you just give me a hard one right here? Put me out right here. I would have him practice before. Let me see. No, again, I set up a target. Okay, this is going to be me now, okay?
Oh. The original stoner.
Yeah. Yeah, if I have to do something to escape the deplorable punishment of eternal torment, then I'm not putting my faith in Jesus alone. And again, that's the irony. It comes down to my ability to obey the 11th commandment, which is somehow not the 10 commandments, but again, it's worse. It's worse. It's eternity in hell. And of course, the tract mentioned the word hell. If you don't put your faith alone in Jesus, you will suffer an eternity in hell. They don't tell you which one. My favorite thing to do when people tell me to go to hell, I immediately diffuse the whole thing. Go to hell. Which one? You know, which one? Should I go to Gehenna? Hades? Tartarus? Sheol? Which is the same as Hades, actually, depending on which translate. By the time I'm done explaining it to them, they just lost their entire condemnatory attitude, and I put them on a defensive, in a defensive role. That's what you want to do, generally. And this is a quote from the tract. I wish I still had it. I don't know where it is, but you must, number one, cry out to God. And the Christian religion, cry out to God. The Christian religion puts you, after they condemn you, after they say, you're going to hell, you're gonna die, you're gonna wish you never born, and you better repent now. This is the hour of decision, and they play the organ music to get you to come to the altar and cry out to God. And according to this stupid tract from Tract Planet, it's a requirement. Cry out to God. And two, confessing your sins, that's one thing. But forsaking your sins? Wait a minute. Christ saved me from my sins as long as I forsake all my sins. That's what the tract is saying. And this is the Christian religion in a nutshell. They advertise it as Christ saved you from your sins. Well, do I have to do anything? No, it's a free gift as long as you don't sin.
What if I forget a sin?
What if you forget a sin? They'll be there to remind you. They will remind you that you are a sinner. But you're telling me that it's my deeds that are the problem, you know, and then I'm asked to do a deed to overcome the problem. Here's a quote from the tract. Trust in what Jesus did for salvation, not in your own deeds. Let me quote that again. This is from the tract. Listen to this. Trust in what Jesus did for salvation, not in your own deeds, while they're telling me that I better perform this epic deed of choosing Christ or I'm going to go to hell. Because they say it's your own deeds. In one, crying out to him, is that not a deed? Two, confessing and forsaking my sins, is that not a deed? Of course it is. And that, according to them, is what gets me saved. So what exactly did Jesus do? That's what it comes down to. It's all whitewash. Jesus didn't do a damn thing. The most he did was make it possible for me to save myself by doing all these magnificent deeds. And what does this do? It allows those people who are saved to preserve the sheen of self-righteousness. And this is why they're convinced that everybody else is going to hell, but they're not, because they did these deeds, you see. And this allows room for boasting. Yet what does Paul say concerning our evangel? Romans 3, 25, 26, 27, 28. There's no room for boasting in this evangel. When you realize that truth, you realize that that verse alone, where is boasting? It's in Romans 3, 28, 29, 30, somewhere like that. Where's boasting? It's debarred. When you realize, and believe me, you don't have to boast overtly to be a boaster. You know that Christians, they have this inside boast. They have this sheen of self-righteousness. And they know that they're going to be saved and you're going to hell because of their deeds. And the tract makes room for that. And even though you don't say you're boasting, you have room to boast inside. James Corum taught me that. He said, you know, boaster is a boaster whether they're outwardly boasting or not. It's a thing of the heart. So in the end, Jesus did nothing. He only set up. It's like Jesus just set up the golf ball on the tee. And then he hands you the club. And he says, you better get it in the fairway, kid. I set up the ball on the tee. Here's the club. It's like, this is the shot of my life, man. Like, you ever see these people on The Price is Right? You know, Bob Barker's got them up there, and they have to sink this 3-foot putt to win a car, you know. And this isn't winning a car. This is your eternal life. And you're going to swing that ball. I set the ball up for you. No, Jesus Christ does it from start to finish. I wrote an article, and this is ZWTF, my newsletter. You'll find it at martinzender.com. It's volume 8, issue 32. And this is one of my favorite articles that I've written. It's one page. And it has to do with this amazing contradiction. Our article is called Spitting in the Face of Christ's Free Gift. Have you ever tried to give somebody money just out of the goodness of your heart and they won't take it? Then it just makes me so mad. I had this friend named Jim, you know, and him and his wife were going through a difficult time, and I tried to give him $100 and he just wouldn't take it. And I said, no, listen, God wants me to give you this. I mean, I really, it's in my heart. I want you to have. No, no, I can't take it from you. I said, it's just getting me ticked off. And after that happened, I realized now anytime I give somebody money, I'm going to have a lighter in my right pocket. Yeah, I'm going to light that on fire. I'm going to say, this money is yours. This is God's money. It's all God's money. It's not mine. This is yours. I want you to have it. No, no, I can't accept that. Okay. I'm going to take the light. And let's see how pure of heart they are. I'm going to light that son of a Ben Franklin on fire. And let's see now. Let's see now. You have spit in my face. You have spit in my face to reject the kindness that God's trying to show you through me. We all know people to whom we try to give money, but they're too stubborn, too proud to take it. Not many things in life are more irritating or insulting when God gives you the heart to help someone and they can't take it. Think of this now in terms of Jesus Christ, singular and inimitable act of sacrifice for humanity. Irrespective of the worthiness of his beneficiaries, Christ conquered sin and death for all. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not people who stop sinning. Do you ever realize that that's a good verse? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, not people who stop sinning long enough to believe in him. That's a big point. Sinners. While we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for our sakes. That's a shocking truth when you realize it. And when I realized it, man, Jesus Christ never saved a believer, ever. He never saved a believer. He doesn't save believers. He saves them while they're unbelievers. He saves people while they're unbelievers, while they're sinners. Now, wait a minute. I'm told that he only saves you if you believe. No, no, he never saved a believer. Why would he save a believer? We're all dead in trespasses and sins. Couldn't possibly believe. So those who realize their utter unworthiness, these are acknowledged sinners, accept the gift. We legitimately accept the gift of Christ because we realize there was nothing in ourselves to answer the bell. Nothing in ourselves that could have come up and said, yes, I can do this. I have the faith. I can produce what you're looking for. I can hit that ball down the fairway straight. I can do it 10 times in a row. We know we can't. And you see, Christians, this is the irony. Christians cannot accept the free gift of salvation. It's ironic because it's Christians who insist to the world that in order to be saved, one must accept the free gift of salvation. But if this is the criteria for salvation, then the Christians themselves are not saved according to their standard. Because they cannot accept the free gift. This is what I mean. Christianity, Satan has done this, has constructed a twisted world in which their acceptance of the free gift of salvation is a work. The acceptance is a work, though they don't call it that. It's a work that activates the salvation. Without the acceptance of the gift, there is no salvation. This is standard Christian teaching. We know that acceptance of the free gift is a work because without the acceptance, again, salvation not only doesn't happen, but one is tormented in hell for eternity. And so the cross alone without the acceptance is unable to save. Cross alone. This is what they believe. The cross plus nothing equals nothing. The cross plus your contribution equals everything. If that's the way it is, what's the most important part of the equation? The cross or your contribution? Your contribution. So in just such a way that Christians have, Satan, I should say, negated, and this is a genius twist of truth. Satan has negated the true freeness of the gift of salvation. The insistence that it's their acceptance of the free gift rather than the gift itself that saves them is in fact what dooms these people to aeonian loss. There's only one sin, and maybe you'll be surprised to hear me say this, but I'm sorry. There's only one sin, and this is ironic itself. There's only one sin that keeps you from aeonian life. There's only one sin that grace can't reach. Can you believe I'm saying this? Can you believe you're hearing this? That's self-righteousness. This is what Paul means in Galatians when he says you fall out of grace. You can't fall out of grace by sinning. That's the irony. You can't fall out of grace by sinning. Because Romans 5:20, where sin increases, grace super exceeds. You fall out of grace by thinking that you don't need the grace. You fall out of grace by being confident in yourself. This is why the priests are doomed while the prostitutes are saved. What an amazing statement. Jesus told the Pharisees, the prostitutes will precede you into the kingdom of God. How is that possible? And then he told the parable of the Pharisee and the sinner. And the Pharisee said, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. And the sinner says, oh my God, please, I'm helpless. Please save me. I'm a worthless sinner. Jesus said, that guy goes home justified. And he might be the worst sinning sot in town. He might be the town drunk. He might be the tax collector. He might be a thief. And yet he realizes his unworthiness. And that man goes home justified. The sinners go home justified. So that's why I say that you can name any... The irony is that every sin that the Christians accuse us of, every sin that they would say, that's sending you to hell, none of it condemns you, because where sin increases, grace super exceeds. In fact, it is they who are committing the one sin that keeps them from aeonian life, which is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is the dirtiest sin there is. That's the dirtiest crime against God. And self-righteousness, it doesn't keep them from eternal life. I'm not saying that, of course. To be delivered from this falsehood, from this false idea that you're supposed to do something to get the free gift. I saw a sign in Baldwin, Michigan one time. It said, earn free gas. It was at a gas station. Earn free gas. What the? Is this a Christian gas station? So, you see, the gift of salvation is unwittingly reduced to an offer that requires human contribution. What could be more insulting? Here's the thing. What could be more insulting to the giver of the gift of salvation than this? This spit tastes worse to Christ than the Roman soldier variety of spit. This is me telling that guy, I got $100. She said, no, I can't. I didn't do anything for it. It's like Christ says, I'm the Savior of the world. You can't mean this is a free gift. They spit at the free gift. And they're the ones that tell you, you have to accept the free gift. But they don't. What could be more insulting to Christ? You see, Christ did save sinners, but only self-perceived sinners receive it. Only self-perceived sinners realize that no contribution on their part could activate such a magnificent rescue. Simultaneously, there exists a group of people who say that they are sinners, but who in their own minds are anything but sinners. They don't need the free gift. And this is what they think. I'm almost done. This is what they think. How can such a magnificent thing not require our contribution? This is how proud Satan makes these people. This is the moment. You slow down the film. This is the moment the gift is rejected. The free gift is rejected. How can such a thing be free? How can it not require our contribution? And so they put up a stiff hand in the face of the giver and say, no, but we'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to assume that salvation can't really be free. I mean, come on, nobody gets anything for nothing. So we insist on doing our part of accepting it. I tell you, we're going to do you a big favor. We're going to insist on doing our part. How is that? And Christ would say, how dare you? You boldly insult my singular sacrifice. The Christian insistence on acceptance, because the acceptance activates the free gift, earn free gas, is in fact non-acceptance. That's what it is in reality. Because of this non-acceptance, Christians do not have aeonian life. They have not come to the cross. This is where the cross is a snare. The cross is a snare to them. They've tripped over the simplicity of it. They've tripped over the sufficiency of it. And it is a snare. It has trapped them, and it bans them from aeonian life. Isn't that ironic? And we, the ones who are of the nations, you might say, the dogs, the people who are sinning like crazy, not trying to, but we're all over the place. We color outside the lines. We have a freelance walk with God. We follow him wherever he goes. We're gallivanting across the field, swimming across the Sea of Galilee. Woo! We're having a great time. And they're all straight and they're stiff suits and they're not doing any of the sins we're doing. And yet, who has aeonian life? The prostitute has aeonian life and the priest is not getting into the kingdom. How the hell could that possibly happen? This is how it happens. It's the assumption that you must be worthy of this somehow and nobody gives away a free gift. So Christians don't have aeonian life. They are practical unbelievers. Those who truly see themselves as sinners do have aeonian life. Acceptance doesn't ultimately save one. Remember this. Acceptance doesn't ultimately save one. It brings one to an early awareness and experience of salvation. So it is on those who are believing. And again, belief is a gift of God. Those who say they are helpless sinners, but insist upon a necessary contribution, do not in fact see themselves as helpless sinners. How could helpless sinners possibly help themselves? Yeah, God tells helpless sinners to help themselves. Infirm, we're infirm. While we were infirm, Jesus Christ died for our sake. What's he going to tell an infirm person to help himself? It's like a fireman racing into the... Jesus Christ is racing up to a burning house and the man is inside, overcome with smoke, unconscious. He honks the horn. I'll give you 5 minutes. Unconscious in the smoke. Unconscious in the smoke. Can't get out. Dead in trespasses and sins. All are wanting of the glory of God. No one is seeking out God. I'll give you 5 minutes. I'm pulling out. You better hurry up before you die. But I thought it was a helpless sinner. No, we're going to ask a helpless sinner to help himself. This is insanity. This is the Christian religion. It's painted, whitewashed as the truth. And it's not. I got two more sentences here. How could helpless sinners possibly help themselves? I got one more sentence now. Christians ought to be damn thankful that there is no such thing as eternal torment for rejectors of Christ. Thank you.